right, if you'd open your Bibles and join me today in Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. We just looked at the resurrection day, or the story there out of Matthew. We're in 27. If you were wondering where I opened up in the beginning, that was from Matthew 27 through Matthew 28. And today, for our time of study, we're going to be in Luke 24, and we're going to look specifically. We're really going to be in several places throughout Luke today. So when we begin turning, if you follow me there, put an ink pen or your or something there to mark your place in Luke, because we will be going away and coming back to it several times. But in Luke 24. Verses 1 through 12. Let's pray first before we get into the Word of God. Father in heaven, you are our Lord and our God. There is no other. And I pray that as we open up your scriptures and we study, Lord, this passage, and we look to the Old Testament, we look throughout the New Testament, I pray, Father, you would open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our mind to that which you have for us. We pray, Lord, you'd bind the enemy who would come and take it away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, we see, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." Here we see that we've looked at Matthew's record of the resurrection, and we just read from Luke and his report on the resurrection. But there's just a couple words that just stood out in the midst of this that were just perplexing, I guess you could say. The first one in verse 4 was, "They were perplexed." And then in verse 11, we see that when they heard it, they thought it was nonsense. And then Peter, he's walking away. He had run down there, and he had seen the empty tomb. And then here he's walking away, and he's marveling. He's marveling. He's amazed at this. And what's so amazing is how could they have missed it? I mean, throughout the whole records of the gospel, we see repeatedly that Jesus is telling them over and over and over again that he would have to die and that he would rise again. How could they have missed this? You know, you would think that with all that he had told them, all that he had prepared for them, that on this morning it wouldn't have been just the women going out to prepare his body for his funeral, but they would have all gone out with picnic baskets, with celebrations, awaiting for this day that here this man that they followed and they trusted that he would do exactly as he said. Friends, we serve a faithful and loving God. But here we see they were perplexed. They didn't believe. But the truth is, we struggle with things too. We can know the word. We can sit through sermon. We listen to sermons on the radio, or we read the Bible ourselves. We go through devotions. We know all these things. And then life happens, and we get in difficult times, and we're like, "Oh God, where are you?" And then finally we get into a place where he opens up our mind and our hearts to remember the scriptures, and we say, "Oh, there you are. You are amazing. You are wonderful. And thank you for fulfilling your plan in our life." the beauty of today. Today is it's Passover. We've in our culture we've called it Easter, and we've made it different dates and we do different things. But today we're going to look at hopefully four things that will help us not be perplexed about what this day celebrates and why we do this. It's a day of remembrance, of remembering that we have a deliverer in our God and our Father. We have a redeemer in Jesus Christ, his Son, and that we were created. We were created perfect and sinless. But in Genesis 3, we say that sin entered our life and that separated us from God, not from his love, but separated us from him. We have a loving and a holy God, but he is also a just God, and he can have no part with our sin. So do we see a God that just is done with us? No, we see a God that has set things in motion for all of our recorded time and has pursued us to be a redeemer and to set us free from the slavery of sin. Again, today we're looking at four truths to help us better understand why God did what he did through Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. Today, I'm going to be referring to the empty tomb. And when I say the empty tomb, I'm not just talking about an empty, lifeless room that's carved out of rock. I'm not talking about the rock. I'm talking about the fact that there was a dead man that was laid in there, one who died on the behalf of our sins, and that he was raised again. And he was empty because the power of God, because the promise of God, and because we have a God who keeps, who has a plan for us, keeps those promises, and has fulfilled that for us. And so we see first today, if you're a note taker, you're following along with your listening outline, the first is we're going to look at is the purpose inspiring the empty tomb. There's a purpose for it. That God just said, hey, you know, there's nothing else to do. Let's do a Hail Mary pass, and no pun there, and let's just, you know, let's try this next thing. You go down and you live a perfect life. We'll hang you on the cross. You'll die, and you'll rise again, and they'll be marveled, and maybe that'll get their attention. No, it wasn't that. It was part of there was a purpose there, and it all started back in Exodus 12. Now, I encourage you to keep your place in Luke. If you want to follow me around, we're going to go to Exodus, then we're going to different places. And so if you're somebody who would like to follow me along, I encourage you to do that. The verses will not be on the board. Or if you're one that is just not real quick with that, I encourage you to write down those scriptures follow up on those later on in your personal study time. But so we see in Exodus, all the way to the front of Scripture, We see in Genesis, there's a man named Abraham. He's not a perfect man whatsoever, but he is a faithful man. And because he's a faithful man, God has chosen to make a covenant with him and to build a nation out of this old man who had a barren wife. God seems to do the things that honor him out of things that are impossible. And so then he created, this people group called the Israelites through Abraham's line. And then we know that through the story of Joseph in the end of Genesis, we see that they're in Egypt because of a famine. Well, they grew and they multiplied, and they had favor with God. And then the Egyptians became afraid because they were a numerous people, so they enslaved them. And so we see that there is a deliverer, and we see that he sends Moses to go and to set his people free. And why are we looking at Moses today at the beginning? Because it is the purpose that inspired the empty tomb. And follow me, if you will, in Exodus 12, 1 through 7. And we see this thing called the Passover. And it says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. We see that God is establishing a calendar. Our calendar today does not reflect God's calendar, but his calendar is still established. To start over again, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, They are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if a household is too small for a lamb, he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. And you are to divide the lamb. And then it says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you are to take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. There was plagues going on. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let his people go. And this was the 10th plague where God threatened to where every firstborn would die as the angel of the Lord was going to come across the area. But he said for them to be saved, they were to take an unblemished lamb and they were to sacrifice it, and some of its blood they were to put on the doorpost and on the lintel of their home. It was a step of faith. It was a step that acknowledged God. And then the angel would pass over, and that happened. And then we see in verse 11, it says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. That means he was dressed and ready, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. And it says here, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And it says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It is the Passover. It was part of God's plan in the Old Covenant. And then we even see that it became a part of his law in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 4 through 6. Y'all write that down. And it says, these are the appointed times of the Lord. Not some rabbis, not some pastors, not some holiday. This is an appointed time of the Lord. Holy convocations, that means a worship service much like this one, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, and this is that time now, it is the Lord's Passover. And then it goes on to, it tells us, then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And it goes on to talk about the different feasts and the appointed times. And when we study these and we see these, they had a purpose. They had a purpose, these holy convocations, these worship times, these feasts. They were for the purpose of remembering. First, the Passover was to remember the God who delivered his people from slavery, and then which was the Passover, and then the feast of the unleavened bread. And whenever we see leaven in Scripture, it speaks of sin, but it reminded the people that they were leaving an old lifestyle behind and beginning a new way of living. There was deliverance, and then there was a people of God, and that meant they lived in a certain way. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And it is not by accident that this happened. We see that Jesus, when he came, he would fulfill the law. This is what God had established in the Old Covenant. And just because of the Old Covenant, that Jesus came to bring a new one, it wasn't because God had a bad plan. God had made the plan, but man had messed it up. And we see in the book of Hebrews that man could not be obedient and could not keep it. So God sent Jesus to fulfill it, not replace it. And we see here in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." God set things in motion. He came with a plan. Man could not do his part, so he sent Jesus Christ, his son, who is both God and man. And then it leads us to the next point we're looking at today is we saw the purpose inspiring the empty tomb, and now we've kind of bled into that a little bit, but we see the plan leading up to the empty tomb. We see that Jesus is called the Passover Lamb. The things that were established back in Exodus and in the books of the law, we see that Jesus came to fulfill those. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist, John the apostle wrote the John, but then about John the Baptist, John the Baptist says, when Jesus came, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Do you remember that? "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writes, "Cleanse out the old leaven," and remember that he's speaking to of about sin, "that you may be a new lump as you are really unleavened. For Christ," and he calls him our Passover Lamb, "has been sacrificed." And then and we just see that Jesus, he fulfilled this again and became our Passover Lamb. And he's been telling them, we see all through the scriptures, we don't have time today to go through them in this moment, in this meeting, but we see all through here that Jesus was telling him about his purposes and how it fulfilled the law. And then, but in Luke 24:6, we see even the angel responded to him, "He is not here, but he has risen." And then he says, "Remember, remember." And I want you to join me in Luke 22. Jesus in Luke 22 is having the Lord's Supper with or celebrating the Passover. At this time, it was not called the Lord's Supper. But in Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, it says, "When the hour had come," and remember, all I had built up to it is Passion Week, and there's a busy week here. And so here they've come, and they've prepared. They have a place. And when the hour had come, he, talking about Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit or of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So we see the purpose inspiring the empty tomb, those things which God had set into motion many, many, many centuries ago. And then the plan leading up to the empty tomb is that Jesus would become our Passover Lamb and that the new covenant would be made through him. Jesus, our Passover. And it's part of the tradition of Passover is for a small child to come up and come to the head of the household and to tug on his coat or tug on his pants and to say, "Why are we doing this?" And that is a signal for the man of the household to share with his children, with his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if they are present, to share them with them what the Lord has done, to pass it down to the next generation. And as we just read in the scriptures back in Exodus, to go down from generation to generation. And so a question I have for the men in the room, dads, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, have the children heard about the deliverance of our sins through Jesus Christ, our living Lord, from your lips? is nowhere do we find it in Scripture being the sole responsibility of a pastor or of a Sunday school teacher or a Christian school teacher. It is the sole responsibility of the men of the household. And we find that throughout Scripture. But number three, moving on, we've seen the purpose inspiring the empty tomb, the plan leading up to the empty tomb, and now we're looking at the power that's generated from the empty tomb, and that is the Holy Spirit that is in you. We're still in Luke, going back to chapter 24, and we're going further in the story and looking specifically at verses 36 through 49. And we see we've read about the resurrection where they were perplexed and they could not fathom what was going on, and Peter left marveling, and we see there's some disciples walking along the road, and they are discouraged, and Jesus comes alongside them. And shares with them, and then he rebukes them and tells them about all, reminds them of what the Scriptures had said, and they run back to the apostles. And we find in verse 36, it says, while they were telling these things, and that is these disciples telling the apostles, he says, he himself stood in the midst and said to them, him being Jesus, Jesus said, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. We see this power on high is that of the Holy Spirit. We will see, and we look in the book of Acts, specifically in verse 2 at the Pentecost, which is 50 days after this, or after the Passover, and that the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the people in ways that we cannot understand. The Holy Spirit that is in us, that Scripture says that when we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that same Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. In John 16:7, Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And again, that same power, we sung that song just a couple weeks ago, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in us. Another thing that we see, that power is a result of a promise. So number four is that the promises we see to understand and not be perplexed, we see the promises established through the empty tomb. There are so many promises that there's absolutely no length of day that we have to go through the promises of God in this service. But the first and the most important is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:4, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And if you'll join me for our last turning of the scriptures today is in Romans. We're going to look at Romans 6 and then Romans 8. Describes the promises, the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 6, specifically verses 5 through 11. And then we're going to turn to Romans 8. Romans 6, 5 through 11 says, "For if we have become united with Jesus in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Here, Jesus physically died, and one day we will physically die, but here it's talking specifically about death to self, that it's no longer about our way and trying to accomplish this, that we've come into understanding of a loving and a just God. We've come into the understanding of a holy God and his scriptures and his way and the ways that we should walk, where it is no longer about us seeking our own will and our own ways, but us seeking him and loving him through keeping the commandments that he has given us. And then in Romans 8, verse 11, again, looking at the promises established through the empty tomb, specifically the forgiveness of sins, we see in verses 11 through 18 in chapter 8, it says, "But if the Spirit of him," speaking of God, "who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So not only do we have the promise of the forgiveness of sin, we see that we have the promise of becoming children of God through the Spirit of adoption. We also see that we are heirs with Christ, and we see that there's eternal glorification. What does that mean? That means that, this is not all there is. That we are, this is like a dress rehearsal for the rest of our life. And will we choose the Lord in this? We will be glorified, not in this life, but in the next. And we see the present sufferings, the troubles that we have in this world are of no comparison of what God has for us. I encourage you to endure and press on. And the big idea, we're not done yet today. We have a song and then a few I have a few closing words. But the big idea, the resurrection ultimately means that through faith we are forgiven and transformed by the power of the living Lord. And so he promises also to return. He is coming back for us. There is a time that we will stand in judgment before him, and that we will either be seen through the blood of Jesus Christ, just as the Passover that we see back in Exodus, that we will be covered with the blood of Christ through our faith, or we will not. We see what happened to the Egyptians, those that were not covered with the blood of Christ, and we see what happened to those who were. The same is true with those who do not who follow and do not follow Jesus Christ. But what to do today? What to do today? Where John 11, 25, Jesus is recorded saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? What is belief? I think it's best defined in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. This is how we are assured that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, speaking of Jesus, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Friend, do you believe?